Well, good evening. It's good to see you all, brethren. Please turn back to Exodus chapter 13. Children, I'd like your help this evening. Children, listen. I'm going to read this passage again. And children, I want you to help me count how many times the word lead or led appears in this passage. Let's read with a focus on that word. Verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. Children, remember the word we're looking for? Lead, led. God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Did anyone count them, children? How many times the word lead? Anyone? Yes?
Four.
Okay. You must have seen more than I did. I see three. But good, there is one, at least when it says that the Lord went before them. I see that as an aspect of leading, so I think you're right, four or so. Well, that's our subject for this evening. The title of our message is God Leads His People. God Leads His People. Let's pray again before we look at our subject. Our Father in heaven, we come again before you and we ask that you will please bless us in walking through this passage. We ask again that you would lead this time, that you would be with my mouth and that you would help us to glean what you would have us learn from this passage. We pray that you would lift our eyes to you, that you would encourage us, that you would cause us to trust you as we walk through the journey of this life. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we walk through this life, we, even as believers, can get fretful in life because of the perplexities of life and the difficulties that can be there. And even in this area of guidance, as we think about how we can get to wondering, will God lead me? And how does God lead as I look at my life and where I'm headed? Does God lead? And how does He lead His people? And so when we don't have this right, we can begin to think, maybe I'm left on my own in the journey of life to just walk on my own, to map out the plan and the path of my life. Or sometimes you may feel stuck and you feel like you're going in circles. And it can even lead to just murmuring or grumbling about where you are in life. Things are difficult, are hard. And you almost begin to think, I could find an easier way, a better way to run my own life. We can begin to doubt in God's promises of leading that we find in Scripture. Is will he truly lead his people. And so a passage like this then is helpful. This subject of guidance in the Christian life and how God leads. So that's what I would want us to see, some lessons about how God leads his people in this passage. And I should say at the beginning, this is not all that the scriptures teach about leading. There's other places we could go, but I hope that we can find some helpful insights from this passage and God leading. It's a subject that can sometimes be confusing for Christians. And lead sometimes even to extremes. Think of J.I. Packer in his book Knowing God. He has a chapter there about guidance, how God guides his people, and he gives a case of how Christians can be confused and even go to extremes in this subject. He tells a story of a woman who would get almost paralyzed in her life because she would pray about every detail and wonder, should I put socks on today? Which sock should I put on? Just in a way that can be paralyzing, not thinking rightly about this subject of guidance. So any help we can find in Scripture, trust is welcome. And we'll look at the subject in four. I want you to see four things here. And the first thing I'd like you to see is that God does not lead his people in the obvious way. God does not lead his people in the obvious way. Look at what we have in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. In verse 17, we read that was near. He says, although that was near. That was the nearest way, and yet God did not lead them through that way. Again, look at verse 18. He led them around. Verse 18, we read there, but God led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. So just to remind you of the context of this passage as God is leading his people, this is the chapter following right from the Exodus, from the time when God, by his outstretched arm, frees his people Israel out of bondage in the land of Egypt under Pharaoh. I remember I spoke to you on this passage many months ago. But that's what we have in the previous chapter. It's when God gives Moses those instructions about killing the lamb and putting the blood on the top of their doors, and then the angel of death, you remember, he comes and slays the firstborn of the people of Egypt. But yet God's people are spared, and after a long period of Pharaoh refusing to let them go, he finally let them go. And then, so what we have here is the beginnings of the journey, and we're being told how God led the people from that point on. And we do have New Testament warrant to draw lessons from a portion of God's Word like this. And one of the best places to go for that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll just point you to that for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the first verses there, the Apostle Paul is taking our eyes back to this period in the history of God's people. He speaks there, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So he is speaking about those fathers, those people who went out with Moses. He said, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And the point I'm making here is just that the New Testament does draw lessons from this time period. And just if you go down, jump down to verse 11, we read there, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." You see that? So these things, Paul is pointing them to what happened with Israel. And he's saying these things were written down for our instruction. So we have the warrant to look at a passage like this and with the help of God to find some lessons. And the first one we're looking at is this one: the God does not lead in the obvious way. He does not lead in the obvious way. He doesn't lead by the nearest way. And he can sometimes lead around. And I ask you, if you've been a believer for some time, isn't that your testimony as well? The things you look at in your life and you can see that that's not how I would have done that. That's not how I would have handled this. But God is not led by the nearest way. And he is not led by the quickest way, the way that we that makes sense to us. Even there can be even this roundabout way that the God has brought you where you are. I think of decisions like the church that you are with. That's one of the most important decisions that a Christian can make. What church should I be with? What community of believers should I be fellowshipping with? And if I were to ask any of you, how did you end up here? I would hear some stories of how God led you to this place where you hear God's word and are taught. And it's likely not the nearest way or the easiest way. I think about this with myself, and I think of how I ended up in the church in Connecticut, Grace Baptist there. I had been in a college just 15 minutes from there, and I go back to Kenya for a period of time, and it's there that I'm introduced to a church, and when I'm coming back to the U.S., the church in Kenya knows about this church that's 15 minutes from where I was for more than a year. And so that became my home church for 3 years. But how did I end up there? Not in the easiest way. I had to go all the way back and to find it. And you have, I trust, testimonies of things like that where God has led in a way that has not been the obvious way, the direct way. And so as we are seeking God's guidance, whatever issue might be there for you, it could be some of you perhaps looking for where to work, some of you praying about spouses, some of you seeking different things. As you pray that and look to God's leading there, it might not be the easiest way. It might not be the nearest way. And so that means it might also be difficult, and it might call for patience in you and for seeking the Lord as you wait for his timing and his way. But why does God not lead in the way that we think is best, the easiest way? Is it because he knows something you and I do not? What is the reason? Well, at least one that we're given here, as we look at our second point, is that God leads knowing us and what's best for us. Look at what he says there in verse 17 again. It gives us a reason why God did not lead them by the way that was near. It says, God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." What do we see there? God knew the weakness of the Israelites. He knew what was in them. He knew who they were. He knew all about them. He knew their fickleness. He knew their fears. He knew their capabilities. He knew all about them. And so he knows the way. He knows the best way to lead his people. This was not yet the time to be facing the Philistines. We were looking this morning at the passage with David against the Philistines. That comes later in the history of Israel. But this early on in the life of Israel, it was not yet time. God knew these people could not do this yet. He is wise in that way, believer. He knows you. He made you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows what is in man. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so what a guide to have, one who knows you so intimately. He knows your fears. He knows your abilities. He knows who you are intimately. In going back to 1 Corinthians 10, that verse, there's a verse there that I'm sure is probably familiar with many of you in verse 13. Listen to what he says there. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now there's some who think this verse is actually connected to what we're talking about here in this Exodus 13 passage. Matthew Henry sees it that way. He thinks that this thought about God not allowing his people to be tempted beyond their ability is connected with what God says there, what we read there in Exodus, that he did not let them go through the land of the Philistines. Just because in context, that's what Paul is talking about. He's looking back to Israel. And so, do you see that, brother, sister? This is the kind of guide you have, who knows you, who cares for you in this way. He knows you intimately. There are things that he knows you cannot yet handle. Perhaps you've been praying for something in a certain direction, that job, that situation, marriage perhaps, or whatever situation. And could it be that the Lord has not led you in that way yet? Because he knows. He knows what is in you. He knows still there is work to do. And so he's saying, wait. Be patient. Wait. And so, what do we need then as we walk in this journey in the perplexity of life, as we're waiting perhaps in confusion sometimes? What do we have to cling on? We need to remember, and this is our third point, that God leads as one who is faithful to his word. There is a faithfulness about God to his word of promise. And I see this from what we read there in verse 19, as in this context of God leading his people, something curious we read there in verse 19, that as the people were going out of Egypt, they didn't leave with only those who could walk on their two feet. There is something that they carried. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. What is this talking about? Well, this is a word that Joseph had spoken to the people. If you turn back to Genesis, in the book of Genesis, the last chapter, we read this. In verse 22, So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you. Listen to this word that Joseph is speaking. Now, I remind you that this is happening more than 400 years before Israel were to leave and carry his bones. And he says this to them, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so what we have in our passage, it's those over 400 years have passed, and God has been faithful to this promise. As he said, he visits his people. Remember when Moses is sent, he's given the reason there, that the reason you're going, I have heard the cry of my people, and I've remembered my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore I'm freeing you. And so this word is being fulfilled. The word, God's word of promise is being fulfilled here in the carrying of the bones of Joseph. And the point I want you to see here is that God is faithful to his word. And so as we think about guidance in the Christian life, the word, we have to think about God's word. He's faithful to his promise. God fulfilled his word to Joseph, verse 19. A word spoken so long ago. So that's a good place for us to go. That is what we need. It's the word of God. We need to trust his word, and we need to take his word as our guide, because he is faithful. He is one who can be trusted. We can listen to him. Think of Psalm 119, where we're told that the word of God is that lamp for our path, that light for our feet. It's the word that we are to follow in guiding us. And this is an important point to make when we're thinking of guidance, because there can be detachment, separating the word of God and the spirit of God, so that verses, for example, Romans 8, where we read there that in verse 14, remember, we read there, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. But what does the leading of the Spirit look like? Well, we need to have it together with the Word. The Spirit of God has inspired the Word of God. And so as we seek guidance, we need to go to the Word where the Spirit is speaking to us, and to have Him apply the Word and help us to trust the promises of God and the Word of God, the warnings. As we're making those decisions, we need to heed God's warnings, God's promises, so that we might know the way we ought to go. I mentioned J.I. Packer's chapter on guidance in his book, and in there he makes this big point that one of the ways we can go wrong in thinking about guidance is we can expect just these moment-by-moment words or guidance from God. But he says there that we should really think a lot about the aspect of wisdom, God giving wisdom, changing you, and so helping you to be able to make those decisions. God is a lot more concerned about your character, even as you think about guidance. And where do we gain wisdom for decision making? It's from the Word of God, right? Think of Romans 12, where we read about the transformation of the mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. this need for a renewed mind so that we can discern where the Lord is leading, where what His will is in particular situations. And so how we need to be immersed in the Word of God, which transforms us and changes us to be wise decision makers. That's so important. I was talking with a brother recently, and we were talking about this subject, and I realized above more than any need for being able to make particular decisions, I want to be the kind of person that is able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, because of knowing God and His mind and His word. God is faithful. He leads us by the word. He leads as one who is faithful to His word of promise. And so we should trust Him and go to His word. Now this path of being led by God this way, it does not mean it's an easy path at all. This mention of Joseph reminds us of his own life, right? We have this mention of Joseph. Can you think of how God led Joseph himself? There he is. He receives this word in this dream that about how his family would bow before him. Did God lead him to that in a short and quick way? No, it was not. It was a roundabout way. It included being thrown in a pit, being sold to Ishmaelites, being taken down to Egypt, being accused falsely, being thrown into prison, being neglected there, and then finally being raised to second in command with Pharaoh, and then a famine coming and his family coming in. That's how God led the Joseph that we see mentioned here, and who is now at this point, his soul in glory and his bones being carried by his descendants to the land of promise. And so we've seen that God does not lead in the obvious way, and secondly, that God leads us knowing us, who we are, precisely, exactly, knowing what you need and what's best. But He also leads as one who is faithful to His word of promise. And in that aspect of Him knowing us, it's also because He has far bigger plans than we can imagine. He is working 1,000 things in your life that some of them don't even have to do with you. They have to do with people who will come after you. Think of how He doesn't lead them through the Philistines here. In God's mind, He knew who he is planning to use to fight the Philistines. He had His Samson to come. He had His David to come. He had His Gideon to come. We're talking about a God who is infinite and eternal and who is all-knowing. This is the God we're dealing with as our guide. And so He is doing 1,001 things in our lives that we do not know. And so that's also one reason we should trust Him and His Word. Speaking of believing the promises of God, what is the highest promise that can make you confident in the way that God is leading you, believer? Does God leave you and me just to take the word of promise and go on our own? And the answer is no, as we see a final point from this passage, and it's this, that God leads you by being personally present with you always. This is how He leads His people, by being personally present with them always. And I see this from what we read in verse 21. says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God leads his people by being personally present with them, and not once in a while, but night and day, all the time. It says there in verse 21 that God goes before his people. He goes before them. He doesn't leave them to walk on their own. He is going before them. Now, in this time in redemptive history, as God was dealing with these people, he gave them these visible signs of his presence. And I believe even in this, he is accommodating himself to the stage, to where Revelation is at this point. He's given them these visible signs of his presence with them, and that's how he leads them. This is a great promise where the Lord says, "I will be with you. I will be with you," and it's often repeated in the Scriptures. Think of Moses. He is afraid to go back to Egypt to do this redemption. What does the Lord say to him? Part of the way he assures him is by saying him, "I will be with you. I'm going to be with you. You're not going there alone." Later on, Joshua, when he takes on from Moses, God promises him, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed, for I am with you wherever you go." That is a high promise of God. And living as we do in this age, this side of the cross and of the resurrection of Jesus, oh, how much more this promise and the giving of the Spirit of God to dwell individually in each and every child of God, the Spirit of God himself taking residence in your heart. What does the Lord Jesus say to his disciples in Matthew 28? "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." How helpful this is then when we get to those points where I don't know where to go. I don't know the direction. It's hard. It's perplexing. Or even those difficult times when things come into your life that you cannot explain, you feel you cannot bear. What a promise just to hear the Lord say, "I am with you. I am with you." His presence, his personal presence with you to sustain you, to help you, to give you every grace that you need. Underneath are the everlasting arms supporting his people as they walk through this life. Even when it comes to difficulties along the way, think of how as God is leading his people, in verse 18 we read there that he leads them towards the Red Sea. And you know what's about to happen there. They will face this insurmountable barrier. How are we going to cross? But God was with them and availed for them. He says in verse 13, when they're right there before the Red Sea, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." He was with them to help them through that difficulty that they found themselves in as God was leading them in this way. But what a promise. God leads you by being personally present with you. So then these are some lessons here then about God's guidance of his people. We began our worship today. Our brother read to us from Ephesians about the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And isn't this one of them? That we have a shepherd for us, sheep, to guide us along life's path. That is one of the blessings of being in Christ. What if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ? You've not been redeemed. He is not your shepherd. You are a sheep who is going astray. You need to return to the Lord Jesus, the shepherd, and have a guide like this through life. This passage is coming right after after the people being taken out of Egypt, after applying the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. And so the ones who are being led are people who have been redeemed, who have been taken out from Egypt. If you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're not in Christ, you also are being led by one more evil than Pharaoh. Think of Ephesians chapter 2. Remember how it says there that we... How does it describe Christians and what they were before? And those who are not in Christ are still in this state. It says that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Who is leading you? Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So the unbeliever, the lost person, is also being led, but not by the Spirit of God, not by the good Spirit of God, but by the Spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It's speaking about the devil there, who leads us in disobedience to away from God, rebelling against God. So the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, the sons of disobedience by the spirit of the evil one. So I appeal to you, if you're here and that's where you are, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, save me. Take me. See that He died on the cross. He is the Lamb that was slain, and He is the only way you can come out of the bondage, the Egypt of sin, and into the freedom of service to God and to be led by Him. What a shepherd we have. He will lead us, and He will lead us home, as we sung today, that grace will lead me home. Oh, may God bless this word to us. I'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this blessing that we have in Christ Jesus, that we have a shepherd, a guide, one to lead us. Lord, we pray that we would be obedient to you. We pray you'd give us the spirit of obedience, Lord, that we would be sheep who hear your voice and follow where the shepherd leads. We pray with the song, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." Lead us, Lord. We pray that you will be with each of us, even as we go into this week. We ask that you will be our guide and shepherd, helping us and leading us. We thank you, Lord, that we have you to go to every day. And so we thank you for this word. We pray that you will apply it to our hearts. And we ask together in Jesus' name, amen.